looking at some of the things that we see in our society going on today. And one of the things that I had the privilege of being at Ambassador College, and actually before that Imperial Schools, in 1957. That's a long time ago. It seemed like just yesterday, though, sometimes when you see certain things and certain things happening. I do know that the two people that we played tennis with, though, are no longer alive either, because when we were there, I played with one of the faculty members who was an excellent tennis player, and these other two had been world champs in about 1936, the year I was born. So we thought that we would challenge them, and we got beat. It's really interesting, you know, that when you have a lot of training and for years and years, you're still going to do well. And they were older people, though. And, of course, I guess we were, being young people, thinking, oh, we can't let those old people beat us. Well, think again. And so we learned a lot, you know, by doing that, and to realize, you know, that we've all have a lot to think about in our time today. And right now we're in a time where we are seeing certain things happen that God said was going to be taking place. And so it just gives us a little bit of a panorama of what is coming and what we're going to see. The biggest problem that we've always had, though, is the fact that we always wanted to set a date. Some of you have remembered and do remember that we came out with a statement years and years ago saying that God has given us 7,000 years on this earth to accomplish what needs to be done, and then the millennium will start. Well, unfortunately, we are what, in the 6,900 years from the beginning. So we may have another 100 years, 200 years. I don't know. And it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. What we have to do is to fit in with what God is doing and to make sure we don't lose that, and to recognize that through our lifetime, we've been given all kinds of information. And sometimes we take that information and run with it and maybe add to it that we shouldn't add to. And so I'd like to give a sermon today on helping us to understand how all peoples fit into God's plan. And ask yourself the question, will we see a little more? I remember the time Mr. Armstrong had mentioned that he didn't think that God would allow anybody to get on the moon. Well, God did allow somebody to get on the moon, and the man's name was Armstrong. So he had to realize that he probably was speaking a little too soon on what was going to be taking place, because he, at that time, was looking for the same thing we're looking for, even now today. And that was back in the 50s. And he even prophesied that the earth would end, that is, with all humans being, with working with Telestar. And I thought, Telestar? How would he know Telestar? Well, if somebody's going to go to the moon, you're going to have all kinds of equipment to be able to accomplish that feat. And also, too, as far as communications is concerned, how can you have communications around the earth unless you have a satellite going around there? So his Telestar was really a prophecy of the satellites going around the earth so that we could talk to the people just anywhere. And there probably could be even a better way of even talking to everybody that we haven't come up with yet, and God hasn't given us that information. But he did say in a couple of scriptures, and I won't turn to those, but you can find them, where it says that even though you are cast out into outer space, and just recently we took some pictures of Jupiter and are now working on using the moon as a base, because we can get to the moon fuel-wise and speed-wise, but we need the moon, which has doesn't have the gravity that the world does, but the moon has less gravity, and so therefore you can blast off from the moon and get to Jupiter and get to some of these other planets because of the fact of the air that's up there. And so Today, we couldn't do it if it was as thick as the air on the Earth. It would take you forever to get from one planet to another planet. So I don't know yet even what's going to happen on that. All I know is that we have done it. Anytime that you have the information and the power and all of the ingenuities that they have today, you can get a whole lot more where we didn't think we could before today. And probably you're going to be surprised that in the scientific world they have done a lot of experiments they haven't told anybody about. And once those things come out with a proof of them using and utilizing some of those things, I think some of us will be really inspired and recognizing that God has been doing what he said he was going to do. And I can tell you ahead of time that I feel, and I know others have felt the same way, that just after the flood of Noah, and when people were beginning to work together as a team, you had those three sons of Noah that later on became all the other nations on the face of the earth. And with the usage of Germany, in fact, my wife and I, living in Huntsville at the time, went down to the Vernon von Braun Center, and we saw that the Germany had a lot to do with that space blast off. So therefore, we are to the place maybe that they were after Noah's time, and unless God wants us to keep going forward, he would probably scatter our language again so that we couldn't do certain things that he's not ready for yet based on what he's doing with mankind on the earth. So we need to understand that we see certain things, and we have been taught certain things through the years concerning these other nations, but sometimes they may not fit in time-wise as we thought that they would at that time. And I think most of you know that it didn't fit in time-wise to 1975 in prophecy either. So there were a lot of changes that had to be made along the way to make sure that we don't override what God is doing, and that we must fit in and accomplish everything as God inspires and God strengthens us and gives us the power to do so. And that, of course, will come. Let's go to Hebrews, the fifth chapter. Hebrews, the fifth chapter. And this is a long-going prophetic thing that we had seen years and years ago. And that's what drove us, actually, to do what we have done. Hebrews, the fifth chapter, and beginning in verse 11, it says here, "Of whom we have many things to say, hard to be uttered, seeing that you are dull of hearing, are dull of understanding." You know, you can hear something, but do you understand what you hear? I know as kids growing up, you know, when dad or mom said, "Come here," we knew what that meant, and we went there. We moved. We did what they said for us to do. Otherwise, we would know a little later why we should continue to do that with what they had at the time. So, dull of hearing, for the time you ought to be teachers, coaches, and mentors for other people. It says here, "You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles or the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." So it's interesting that God has put a lot out there, but where are we today in understanding all of that? "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But strong meat belongs to them that are of age, even those who by reason of sense have their senses exercised," and notice what it ends with, "to discern both good and evil," or wrong or right. Meaning, you see, there are a lot of things being said today that people have said and who claim that they were of God, certain things that they were wrong in, scripturally speaking, because we tested them to see whether or not what they're saying is correct or right. And to me, it's really interesting how the human mind works, because sometimes in listening to and trying to go over something somebody else has said, there are different ways of saying it. And if you're not in tune with the way this person's saying it and how it comes out in the English language, I know that's the problem I've had. I'll just have to say that through the years. That's why my wife, who was perfect, even though she says she's not perfect in English, and one of the professors told me, you need to marry her. And I said, well, I already intend to marry her, so you don't have to tell me to. And in fact, he was the one who gave us away because parents couldn't be there. So anyway, as far as he was concerned, he understood a lot of things because of his college degrees that he had out of Colorado. And I think there was about two other areas, including Oklahoma. And he actually wound up teaching in that arena, too, as well, and had better understanding and even brought out a lot of things in those earlier years in the 50s about Abraham and how that the valley and so on that led down to the Persian Gulf was where Abraham was. And there was information even down there that showed that these were some of the things Abraham wrote. It was on signs and plaques and things like that. And in the rocks at that time where they did a lot of carvings, etc. Sketchy information, and also information that could lead people astray. It's amazing. You can look at something one way, and somebody else can look at it, and they don't see the same thing you see or I see. And then especially when you have God's Holy Spirit, you can see things in the Scriptures that others cannot see. They can see the physical. They can't see the spiritual. So we have to understand that's the society we're now living in. And so we have to use the Holy Spirit in our minds and in our lives to determine whether or not what we're seeing coming out of the Middle East is the time of the end of the world. Because that's exactly what some people believe. In fact, in some cases, some people would take some things that they had and they would hoard up somewhere waiting for the period of time that they thought would be the end. And when it doesn't come, they're totally disenchanted. And some cases just go off and do whatever they want to do, where God is looking for faithful people who will listen to his word when he calls them and when he gives them his Holy Spirit to understand that they'll use the power of the Holy Spirit and they'll study his word to see what he really says and when it's going to happen and what's going to happen. And the first thing we can say, because God has not revealed it, we don't know the date of the end. We don't know the date of the end. We know that there's a lot of things the Bible prophesies to happen, and we see those things prophesied to happen come to pass. So can you imagine going even from the time of Noah, and I would go from that particular time because the whole earth was destroyed with water at that time, and God started all over again, and that was when he stopped them from building stairs to heaven at that time, or the means of getting to the heavens. He wasn't ready for them to get to the heavens yet. And today he has allowed that to take place, and we're planning on within the next, I think, 4 years, having someone on Jupiter. Okay, I asked myself the question, if they can't handle this small little Earth, how can they handle a big Jupiter? A huge monstrous thing that's spinning in the space out there. And what would they do there? And why would they do that? What is the purpose? And I think when you look at what these scriptures say right here in the book of Hebrews, and to me, I did a research on that, and most of you know that, that I said that the Israelites were referred to as Hebrews. And so that was the nation that God was using to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish throughout the entirety of history. And in fact, if you go back and read Matthew 1 and verse 1, you'll find that Jesus said that his father was David and Abraham. And he didn't go back to Noah. It's a David and Abraham. Now, Abraham was a Hebrew, and Eber was one of the children that came out from the flood too as well, which God did bless, and that's the line that Abraham came through. So it was a special line that was going to carry out, and even to this day is still alive. That line is still alive, and it will continue to accomplish what God wants us to do, spiritually speaking. So we are going to see a turnaround. We are going to see a turnaround. We've been, I say in my mind, we've been loafing too much as a church. Loafing too much as a church. And we as a church need to be about our Father's business from the viewpoint of making sure that the whole world understands and knows the real future. The real future of the coming of Jesus Christ and the Father to accomplish what they want to finish on this earth. Because this earth is a very important place at this time that God is working with. And so he says here in verse 14, be strong. Strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And one of the things that I've thought about on that was, do we today, when we see things happening, do we see whether it's good or whether it's evil? Do we understand that and see that? Because that's our responsibility as future rulers in the kingdom of God. We've got to see and understand what evil is and what good is, and the things that lead up to those two things. Because keeping God's laws, commandments, statutes, and judgment leads to righteousness, leads to being like God and Jesus Christ, and Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, as all of us know. So, but the big thing is here it says, who by reason of use have their senses exercised and to discern both good and evil. Some people say, well, that's evil. We look at it and we say, no, that's not evil. We could look at that a different way than they would look at it. We would look at what they think is evil. And their attitude and idea of something that's evil is something that is away from or is not being obeyed. Let's say the President of the United States says it, or somebody else says it. But when they say it, does that mean that it's true and that it's truth? And we go to the Bible real fast and say, well, I'm going to check that out. Whoop, what he said wasn't the truth. Okay, so then all of a sudden, we are practicing what it says to do here in verse 14. We exercise to discern both good and evil. And some things that the world says is evil may not be evil. It may be just politically determined or whatever. And we are forced to say, if we go against that, we're doing evil. Well, the Bible says that we are to obey and have respect for the President of the United States. But if the President of the United States does something that is not correct or right, then in God's word says we don't have to do that. We don't have to believe that. And we don't have to pass it on that way. And so we would look into it and maybe write him a letter and say, look, you missed this point and this point and this point. They come straight out of the Bible. In fact, I was just reading in the latest magazine that I had, or maybe it was Time Before Last that I had, on the Texas Sheriff's Association. And I joined them years ago in order to see what they're doing and what they're accomplishing as leaders and as ones who are over tremendous responsibilities. In fact, the one who became head of all the Texas Rangers was actually made an honorable Navy, the highest rank of any Navy ship would have, and which was interesting that Texas would stretch out and do that. But that's exactly what he was capable of doing. So that's why he gave them the office of admiral, this man who was actually over all the Rangers for a while, and is still over the Rangers because they made him over public service, and public service runs the Rangers. So it's amazing. You can't get out of a job sometimes whenever you're trying to do something. But and I'm sure he'll probably really retire as time goes on, because you can't take that heavy load too long in this physical life. And so I learned what they were going through and what was evil and what was good, just seeing what the police service was like. Even though there's some people today who say, oh, policemen aren't all good. Well, you may find some who go away from what they've been taught then, because they were taught to show honor and to show obedience to the laws that were given to them, like even in the state of Texas. And as a result of that, you'll find that the state of Texas better off, and so is all the other states, because they do follow along and do obey like they should. So, but our job is to discern both good and evil. And so in order to do that, it says in verse 1 of chapter 6, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. So now we're seeing at the spiritual level, there are some things that you learn first. And then you go on, you see, to perfection. How do you go on to perfection? By continually reading the words of God. So many times, and I've seen this, and you've seen it in our society today and in the church as well, where if you were to ask everybody, and include some of us are just as guilty sometimes as well, myself as well, that you don't pray with a consistency that you should. And I learned in the early years of the work back in the 50s that Mr. Armstrong would fast for 3 days, and during the 3 days he would pray all night long. But he did it in little increments, like he would read the Word of God, and then he would study the Word of God, and then he would look up all the other scriptures on that same subject in the Word of God for the answers to it. So he was constantly involved with that. And I ask myself, how am I doing in that? And I do fall short. I do fall short, and I know most do fall short somewhat because of the responsibilities and the jobs that they have during the week, and it's a little hard to spend that definite time. And then we get off on the thing that we got off on back in the earlier years, that it's the amount of time that you spend. And so we had, for instance, I had a meeting. I was the freshman class president at the time in 1960. And we had a meeting, and the question in the meeting was, how many hours a day do you pray? And how many pray 3 hours a day? About 6 hands went up. And I thought, wow, we got some brave ones here. There's some who are looking hard at doing what they really want to do. And I'm sorry to say, but some of those left the church. How could you leave the church if you're praying 3 hours a day? I didn't quite understand, unless your 3 hours are not good prayers. So we have to look into that too as well. So another angle there. And it got down to one, and most were praying 1 hour a day. And we thought that was good. If you can find people who pray 1 hour a day, you've got a good thing going. And the structure is going to be good. The church is going to be good because everyone's praying. Now, right now, I don't know the exact number of the Church of God that we are now associated with. I know somewhere around 10,000, 11,000, something like that. So if everybody prayed an hour a day, that's 11,000 hours, wouldn't you say? That 11,000 hours of prayer, that'd make a real good thing for the church, wouldn't it? I mean, because you're praying for us to do the work, praying for us to accomplish what God wants us to do, and to preach the gospel of the soon coming kingdom of God to this whole world, and then the end will come. So we sometimes speculate when the end's going to be, but it said the end's only going to be that when we preach the gospel of the soon coming kingdom of God to this earth, the entirety of this earth, then the end will come. And that, of course, is also involved with the what you would call what people do, that God is calling to fill in certain positions in his family. They have to have exercise. They have to understand that they need to make decisions along the way to match what God's word says. So it says, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance. The one thing that I saw in the earlier years was the fact that, well, I guess you need to repent. You've been in the church now for 3 years, and you were baptized 2 years ago, and we don't see the fruits of God's Holy Spirit in you, and so therefore you need to be baptized again. No, you need to use the same baptism and revive the Spirit, the power within you to continue on to accomplish what God has done. Because when God gives his Holy Spirit to you, that stays. Sometimes we don't use it like we should, like we still don't even use the human mind, the spirit of man, as Zechariah calls it in man. We don't use it like we should sometimes. And so therefore, we have to use the powers that God has given us, both physically and spiritually, in our minds. Those two things have to be in vogue. They have to go the same direction. If they pull against each other, you know what's going to happen. As Paul said, you know, I have this in my mind, I have these pulls and other things to try to get me to go another direction. And we need to recognize that and pray that God will not allow it to happen. So laying again the foundation of repentance. We don't have to lay it again. We already know what repentance is. But we don't continue it in the attitude of staying close to God. And I think that's what we all have to think more of and spend more time and try not to just say the same old, same old. The reason that I had a hard problem myself at the time, Mr. Armstrong had mentioned some of those things in the middle of the night. I think it was about 3 o'clock in the morning. I was getting a little tired of rereading the first hour and the second hour, contemplating and thinking about it, and then on the third hour saying what I was going to do and carry out as far as what God's Word says for me to do. So those were the years that we tried to keep doing that, and maybe we ought to go back to that. Maybe we ought to go back to fasting. But most people say, fasting? Who wants to fast? I mean, this body says I'm hungry and I want to eat, and I'm not going to let anything stop me from eating. That's what our body says. But we say, oh, body, you are wrong. You are wrong. Why not recognize that you need more spiritual food than you do physical food? Take a look at yourself in the mirror and see. But so it's just a matter of recognizing, you know, that we've got to go forward. We've got to put God first in all cases. So it says here, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Do we still have faith towards God? My wife and I were talking about it, and it was interesting that it keeps coming out sometimes when people say, well, how come God doesn't answer my prayer? How come that whenever I'm sick and I get anointed, I don't get healed? And then we say, well, where is the faith? Where is the belief? Whenever someone writes us a letter, and I'm not saying that all things are wrong in all these letters that we receive, but when someone says, well, I went to the doctor 5, 6, 7, 8 times, and he says, well, you're going to have to do this, you're going to have to do that, and by the time of the end of 6 weeks or 7 weeks, nothing works. Now what do I do? Why don't I just go and read, you know, the book of the Bible where it says that a woman had gone and wasted all of her money on the doctors of that time even. And all she had to do was touch the hem of Christ's garment, and she was made instantly whole and well. Okay, now, we read that, but how many times do we really believe it? See, what we do in our lives, belief has to be there, and we have to follow that belief. Does that mean that it's always going to happen? See, we always said, well, it must be God's will because it didn't happen. Because God says he'll heal, and so it just must not be his will today. It's always his will. It's always his will for us to be healed. What he wants to see in us is our total trust in him. And by our actions of other things we do in our lives shows that. And so therefore, you will be healed. If you believe that, and if you keep believing that, and looking for the time that you be made whole and well of the sickness or whatever that you're going through. God promises that he will heal you. Otherwise, you could say that God is not saying something that's correct. He says, I'll heal you. But do we believe that he will heal us? So I think we all need to do a study on faith and belief. Faith and belief in God, to know what God is doing and why he's allowing certain things to happen and to go on. And it's all for our growth. It's all for our overcoming. It's all for our strength of growing spiritually. And that's what Hebrews is all about here, growing spiritually. Yes, we see other things, etc., that happens, and we let that deter us, let it block the way. I still remember the time that Mr. Armstrong mentioned that too as well, about faith and trusting God. He said, even though you see all these rough things that's happening in your life, and there's a door that God says you can go through, and I'll take care of all these things. And so what fear sets in to go through that door. Fear sets in to go through that door. And one man said one time, well, what if I went through the door and there was a trap door on the other side? Is that faith? Is that trust in God? No, it isn't. So it's a matter of recognizing that there are different ones in the ancient parts even of the church. I remember one man who was high in the ranks of the ministry, and actually was part of the college as well. And I was invited up to his office for some reason. I didn't even know to this day what it was I was supposed to be invited up for. But I got about halfway across the floor to his office. He came out and said, stay where you are because there might be a trap door between me and you. And turned around and went inside his office. And I said, why would someone say that to someone that he's involved with and others he's involved with of baptizing, of receiving God's Holy Spirit? Why would he say that with no explanations? And I've heard that several times from some of the leaders who are no longer with us and didn't even die in the faith. They didn't die in the faith, and I can see now why. That they were the way they were because they weren't really totally converted. They may have had some understanding, but was in their mind, what were they doing? Was it the position they liked? Was it doing what they were doing that they liked? That could be, you could do that just going to a college. You could learn to be a college professor. But does that make you holy and righteous? No, obeying God's laws, God's commandments, and all of those things is what makes you right in God's eyes. So that's what we have to strive for and ask God to help our weaknesses along the way. Now it's going on in the same chapter because there are warnings along the way too, and I wanted to pass that on too as well. It goes on to say here at the ending of it, let's go to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God and of the doctrine of baptisms and the laying on of hands. We wrestled with that through the years with some, even of those who were in the positions of the laying on of hands. Why do we have to lay on hands every single time? Someone would ask the question. So we had all kinds of get-togethers in the beginning of the Radio Church of God on all of these things as far as the ordination services and so on of other people being used and God's calling of them to be used in the work of God. And so of the doctrine of baptisms, the laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead. Do we know everything we need to know about the resurrection of the dead? Another thing to study diligently into. And of eternal judgment. Eternal judgment. What does that mean? Eternal judgment. So some people say, well, eternal judgment, that you know, maybe that has to do with something we think might be right but isn't right. And so you wind up judging with that information rather than the true information. And our society does that. Our society does that. They don't judge with true information, and that's why there's all kinds of problems out there. And so in eternal judgment, and this will we do if God permit. For it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. Now, to me, that fits right in with what I had been writing about too as well concerning Satan. It says here, tasted of the heavenly gifts and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Wow, what a statement, and what a good thing to study into. Powers of the world to come. That if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. That is, by repentance. Seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. So, and that fits in if you have eyes to see and ears to hear with the one who became Satan. In other words, he had one opportunity to obey God in the realm that God placed him. And he refused and actually wanted to come up and take over the very throne of God. So he was cast out. And he became demonic and a demon. In other words, a fallen demon. Because he was a demon when he fell. Because that's what he became. The result of denying what God had already given all of the angels. And he took his tail and drew a third of the angels. So even of talking and working with. So you think, I don't know, and I don't think anyone knows specifically, but did God also have, long before human beings on this earth, did he have a particular arena where he was actually testing all of his angels? It's like he's testing all of us to become part of his family, but they were created to be servants. But, you know, they need to be faithful servants. And that's why it meant so much to me when I read in the book of Daniel in chapter 10, where it says that Gabriel and Michael are the only two who stand in the scriptures of truth. So apparently 2/3 of the angels stood in scripture of the truth too. But that third didn't stand in the scripture of truth and fell and became demons. And so it says it's impossible. It's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of their heavenly gift and were made partakers of whatever God gave them spirit-wise, as far as the angelic world, and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. I even asked myself the question, what did all of those angels enjoy in life? And it must have been supreme because they were, you know, in God's company. And God is the one who made them. And so therefore, for them to turn from that and to go away, it's horrible. And if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. You know, there's some people today who think that all of the demons and so on are going to have a chance to repent and to change. Scripture doesn't say that at all. And of course, some people would get upset to hear me say this. Do as well. But to realize that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And sin is the transgression of God's law and commandments, statutes, and judgments. So therefore, we should all take heed as we go along in life and not allow this society to make us or influence us to do something that would take us away from that. But that's what a lot of people go through constantly, continually. What am I going to do? I'm supposed to, you know, obey the laws of the land. I said, as long as they are not contradicting God's laws. some of the women would say, I'm supposed to obey my husband. And I said, you got to keep in mind that you only obey your husband in the Lord. In the Lord. See, in other words, the women shouldn't expect that they're going to obey their husbands when he says to do something that's wrong. That's not obeying God. See, God comes first. Obey God first, and then your husband second then, if you can look at it that way. Because then you'd have to make a decision that you're not going to go that way because it's not according to God's laws, and commandments, and statutes, and judgments. So God says here, if you fall away, that's it. And you're doomed. So you'd think that would give people a little bit of the attitude of not wanting to fall away, striving not to fall away, striving not to break any of God's laws. Skipping on down, it says here, but that which bears thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned, the lake of fire. Lake of fire. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. That's where our mind should be, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. In other words, it's an active thing continuously in what we do. Everything we do in our system, in our society today, is all within learning to use God's laws, commandments, to make all the decisions concerning all of that. And what that will show God is that we will do the same in his family. We'll do the same in the kingdom of God. We will follow through with all of that because we've proved that we will obey God and serve him. So it goes on to say here that God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the very end. And I believe most of us have done that so far, but trials are going to come to see whether or not we're going to continue to do that no matter what. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. He swore by himself, saying, surely blessings, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And in that case, it was through the promise of God again. Because in talking with him, Abraham thought it was going to happen in his time. He said, no, it's going to happen in the fourth generation, meaning he's going to work with Moses first and a whole lot more after that. Because his time wasn't up yet. And so therefore, we have to understand that we're part of the Word of God as we live it and as we serve God. For men verily swear by greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherefore God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible. Impossible for God to lie. We might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Tremendous hope that's set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters into and within the veil. So, before God the Father in Jesus Christ. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. After that particular order of Abraham's time. In fact, that's what Jesus said, as I mentioned before, Matthew 1:1, that his son was David and also Abraham. That is his father, pardon me. His father was David, then Abraham. The seed came straight down to Jesus Christ from Abraham and from Israel and from the tribe of Judah. And then it was Jesus Christ who was part of that, that God waited until that time to bring him to the earth, because I don't know, and I don't think anybody knows, the distance of time between Jesus Christ and the end. Because we know we've already gone by, as we think anyway. If Jesus was crucified in 31 A.D. or there about 30 to 33 A.D., somewhere in there. If he was crucified then, that's over 2,000 years to now. And so therefore, is it going to be another 2,000 years? What's going to happen first to show the power of the end? And I believe it's because we have to get together. All of those who have God's Holy Spirit are going to have to get together. And that's one of the things that I've been praying for, and I think all of us need to be thinking about that, because there are, what is it now, about 200 different organizations that sprang out of the Radio Church of God, which is where we were to start with. And then the Church of God, or Worldwide Association, is now where we are. So there's a lot out there right now who have God's Holy Spirit. I believe that God is going to now send Jesus Christ to begin to bring together, because how can we stay apart if we have the same Spirit? See, if we have the same Spirit of Jesus Christ, why do we keep trying to separate? And you know what does that? Someone comes along thinking they have a better understanding of how to be a leader. And so they pop off and they use one or two chapters of the Bible or one or two scriptures of the Bible to claim that this is what God says, not what the church is teaching. So we must go out and keep the true church going on by believing what we think these scriptures mean. So you're going to find that from now on until the time of the end. But Jesus Christ, who is head of his church, when the time comes that his Father says to him, the time is almost here, we need to get all of those people together. And if they're all going to be in the same resurrection, wouldn't it be something being offered to God as the first fruits? And as you're going up to the air to meet Christ, we look at each other and say, I remember you. You were in that church over there, and I remember you, and you were in that church over there. Is that what we're going to say? Is that what's going to be? If we have the same Spirit, which is the Spirit of God in Jesus Christ, we're going to be together in that Spirit. That's what we have to work for, and that's why prayers are needed in the Church of God. I mean constant prayers and long prayers. Sometimes we say, well, I don't know how I can pray for an hour. I would say I have no problem here in a sense, because most women can pray an hour just like that. It seems like they have a mind that can, you know, think. It's we men. There's only five, I think, here of us or whatever. But anyway, we have to work hard at saying something, because when I pray to God, I don't want to say the same thing over and over and over again, unless it's a part of our daily prayers anyway. And Jesus gave us that example of the ones that were important also to start with, and then go on to all the others too as well. And I remember also when we were there at college that my wife and I, when we were thinking about getting married, we said, we're going to fast for 3 days. So we want God's will to be done, not someone else's will. It doesn't matter from the viewpoint that we know that what our will is, but is it God's will? We always want to know if it's God's will, and we fast and pray about it. And sometimes you get two things going, you know. And I remember in this particular case, when I was up on the third floor, Mr. Armstrong came in from somewhere he'd been. Ted Armstrong said to him, well, Bill here wants to marry Judy Marshall. And he said, well, you heard what I said in that forum down there, didn't you? And he told students to break off all understandings until they got to their junior year. And we were in our sophomore year. And so he said, you heard what I said? And I said, yes, sir. He said, I didn't mean you. Ha, 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 ha. So here it was again now. And I went down and met my wife to be, and she said, well, we got to wait 2.5 more years. We were told by an evangelist that said, we got to wait for two and a half years. I said, no. I said, the one who's the boss over them said we can get married anytime we want to. So some of those things do happen along the way, and it was because we were praying and fasting for 3 days. So I knew that God all of a sudden intervened, or that would not have happened. And so, again, everything that we see that there's a good need for, even in our world's system that we're in, such as what's happening in the Middle East today, we knew that that was going to happen. And we knew, especially recently, when different ones were saying on the news that two of the ones who are running for the presidency, or at least a part of the presidency, half of the presidency. The thing that's going on there, that they were the ones who started ISIS. Boom, just like that. Boom, started ISIS. Okay, so here again is something that we have to be careful about in our terms that we use too as well. Do you think, do I think, that all of those people in the Middle East now, which is the enemy of everybody, it seems. Seems like they blow up everything, kill everybody, do everything they want to do. That is this the time of the end? Right now, I'll tell you that there's a lot of religionists today who are saying we're close to the time of the end. It could be within 2 years because of what's happening over there. We don't have to worry about that because we already know what's going to happen at the time of the resurrection. We're going to be in the family. Okay, we're going to be in the family, so we don't have to worry about that. We worry about or we're concerned with other peoples in the world because, you know, if we love everyone on the earth as long as they are striving to obey God, then that's what we should do. And we know there are some things that are going to happen, but when you look back scripturally speaking, going all the way back to Genesis, you will find that a lot of things happened along the way, and even righteous people were allowed to be killed too along the way. So it's a matter of realizing that God knows that, and God sees that, and he knows whom he is going to keep alive and whom he's not going to keep alive and allow to die. So God knows that for our trial and for our growth too. I remember I faced that one time, well, two times actually, two times when somebody told me to the face with a gun, "I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you." And I said, "No, you're not." And they said, "Well, who in the world is going to stop me?" I said, "God will stop you." He said, he didn't know what to do. He didn't know what to do. So I said, "I think you better go put your gun down, and maybe you ought to listen to your wife a little more, because she was the one who invited us out to counsel about coming to church and being baptized. And maybe you could grow too." And so I left, and that was when my legs started shaking about a quarter mile down the road. After what you have to go through, sometimes you're going to have, your nerves are going to do something to you. And sure enough, about 6 weeks later, he called me up and said, "I'm sure sorry I tried to kill you." And I said, "Well, I'm sure you're glad you didn't, because I can continue on and carry out the work I've been given to do." And then within about, I think it was six months, he became, at least he started attending church. I think he became a member. Someone told me he became a member of the church. So it's interesting how God works. Now, God was testing me too. God was testing me to see what I would do at that point. And I never will forget that Ted Armstrong told me ahead of time, because he'd been on these baptizing tours as well. And he said, "Bill," he said, "you're going to have to understand that there's some people who are going to try to do you in." And he said, "I had people do that." And I said, "What'd they do?" Because I want to know what they did, what we're going to do to him. He said, "They grabbed a chair to try to bring it down on top of my head, and I had to take it away from them." He said, I think it was six chairs he took away from him before the guy quit. He was trying to bring a chair down on his head. And I think God intervened at that point too as well for him. And God has done so with all of those who trust him, no matter what it looks like, and no matter if you're right facing it right to your face. When we pray and we're close to God, and that's what we should be doing anyway, is staying close to God. When you do that, God will intervene. So we must have that faith, that trust in the one who runs the universe, the one who is over everything throughout all eternity, has more power than anyone. And Jesus Christ, the same. He's with his Father, and he has all the power at hand to do anything in this whole universe, and is going to. Why should we believe that he won't help us when we pray? And maybe perhaps according to Hebrews here, we're not staying in contact. We're not going over and over the words of God, and we're not actually talking about even other things that keep coming up in the media and also sometimes within things that are written, you know, for the church. Are we testing, are we trusting the Bible over all of that? Even Paul, the Apostle Paul said, don't believe me. He wrote, 14 books of the Bible. Don't believe me. You trust God. You look to God. You pray and ask God to give you the power of His Spirit to determine whether that I'm right or wrong in what I'm writing. And, of course, the inspiration that's there shows of it's right. But when he says, now I'm going to talk about my decision. There in the Bible, it talks about that, too, on the widow in the church. I won't go through that now, but I'm just saying, he said, my decision, but he said that the power that he'd been given gave him the right to make certain decisions. In fact, if you want to go back to Matthew 18, I won't go there now, but if you go back to Matthew, the 18th chapter, you will find there where it talks about when Jesus was starting his church. He says, I'm going to give you power, I think it's verse 19, I'm going to give you power to bind and to loose. And sometimes we didn't see that along the way in the church, that some things can be bound in heaven, some things can be loosed in heaven that were bound on this earth. And I'd like to believe, too, that that's finally what happened. It was bound that we kept Pentecost on a Monday for years and years. And yet God turned around and made a change on the earth. Made a change on the earth when it was brought up. And it was shown from the scripture that the scripture says that it was on a Sunday. That is of our time today, not their time, but first day of the week in their time. And so therefore, that then is bound in heaven. So you have to understand that, physically speaking, we're a working mechanism on this earth for God to work with. And no matter what needs to be changed, the church itself, if I can say this boldly, the church itself, doctrinal-wise, must go on to perfection. And all of the doctrines we believe and all the things we say and do, we must go on to perfection with that. And I believe that the Bible itself will be the anchor for that. Because there are a lot of different places, different things are mentioned in the Bible. And that's what we did in the earlier years. Some things we actually made a decision on and had to unmake that decision. And I was there when some of those things took place. Like we made the decision and said it was an absolute command of God to keep Sabbath services on new moons. When we studied and read the work of God, the Word of God, the Bible, we found out that it was not a commanded assembly as far as a holy day or a Sabbath day. It was just a day at the beginning of every month in ancient Israel. They all got together anyway with their leaders to make decisions for that particular month. So we have to understand that if you look at the Bible and see the Bible and what it says, then changes can be made. And sometimes even just a little small arena of the Bible, a word, because of the grasping of that word in a different nation, a different country, a different state in the United States, you will find, like, for instance, you have the North and the South, and the North had a different language than the South had. I mean, as far as the wording and how it's worded and how it's said, etc. Is a good example of that. It says a guy comes along the road and you're walking, and he says, "Hey, can I carry you to town?" And we say, "Oh, is he going to lift him up and carry him, or is he going to let him have a ride with him to town?" So the language. So how does that, you see, how does that fit in your mind whenever you hear and see things like that? You realize that we all are at the place that we need to recognize that it's very, very important to see the Word of God, the entirety of the Word of God, through the power and the eyes of the Holy Spirit that's in us. Because we'll always come out with the truth if we do it that way. Do not lean, as the Bible says, to your own understanding. Lean to the understanding of the power of God in us. That's what has to be done. And sometimes it has to be done through prayer and fasting. And sometimes the fasting can go on several days. I was put to shame one time because when I was in the Navy, I fasted for about 5 days, I guess it was, overall. But in the middle of the 5 days, I drank a Coke. And so I really didn't fast for a solid 5 days. I just fasted 5 days with a Coke in between. Because I don't know why I did that, but I my throat was killing me, and I needed something to keep me going at the time. And later on, I found out that Dr. C. Paul Meredith, who was an evangelist in the Church of God, in fact, I was there when he was ordained as an evangelist, and he fasted for 7 days. And I thought, 7 days of fasting, what would 7 days of fasting be like? And he said, well, it's easy with the power of God, it's hard with the power of the flesh. The flesh is weak. So you have to understand that there's power from God that can help us even through fasting, even any length of time. And Mr. Armstrong, of course, set the example every time he went to Palm Springs once a year to fast for 3 days. And I thought, why is he going to Palm Springs to fast? And that's about one of the hottest places on the face of the earth. How can he do that unless he's in an enclosed thing leaning on the air-conditioned system or whatever? But he would fast for 3 days, and he would always come back. New understanding of the scriptures, new understanding of the truth. And so through fasting and prayer, we will gain, not lose. And we'll actually gain more faith and more trust in what we're willing to do for God. No matter what kind of penalties might come our way, such as Daniel, that must have been the hardest thing. Daniel was in captivity for, 70 years? And he finally read about it in Jeremiah's writings and the prophecies that was coming to pass. So I thought there's a lot of people who are suffering that way in our society and in the church. So I would appreciate very much if we could think of all those people, even if it's just at random, knowing that we pray for all of them, that God will bless them, bless them, and that all of the races of mankind on the face of this earth are finally going to be together in the future after they're trained and worked with, and chiefly by the house of Israel and those that God chose in the house of Israel to carry that out. And so here we are, all part of the house of Israel, spiritually speaking, and we're on the way to bring peace and harmony to this earth. Let's work hard at doing it.